Ghosts would know where to look. C.T. Studd used to just about preach this chapter inside out and upside down, start to finish and finish to start. And he could teach us all something about faith, I'm sure. In fact, he could teach us more things about faith probably than any of us know. And it is true, just to cast your eye on the chapter, though I'm not going to stay there, I really only did it to tease you. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wonderful, isn't it? The faith is substance, where the world thinks it's a myth and self-persuasion or something like that, that you can believe anything. But we shall see tonight that you just can't. Not when God is really bringing us onto the reality of faith. But it is lovely to know that faith is substance, reality. Glory be to God. And it's the evidence of the things that we don't see. Amen. And he says it's the substance of things hoped for. Really telling us that we haven't really got any ground at all for true hope unless we're on the ground of faith, because faith is the substance of the things that you hope for. Amen. If you've got substantial faith in your heart, you're in a place to hope for a lot more. Amen. You know you're on the ground of reality, and what is yet a hope will soon be reality in your life. Don't despair if things dawn on you like light, and your heart comes out in wistful hope. You shall yet proceed into the reality and fulfillment of it. When we all learn the truth about faith. Amen. Having said that, let me make one more remark, because I like to think this in this 11th chapter. In verse 3, this is the verse that explains the vast difference between unbelieving science and the true child of God. We can only understand through faith that the worlds were fitted together by the word of God. It's faith. It requires faith. So don't blame these poor scientists who are scratching about in the dirt and chipping lumps off rock and sending rockets to the moon or something like that to try and find out something about this mighty universe. You can only understand this by faith. That's all. Not by atomic energy. Amen. We understand, don't we? We do, don't we? You must remember some of these sweeping inclusions in the Bible. The writer isn't saying, now, by faith you are to understand. He says, we do, don't we? That's right. We do, don't we? We understand that the ages were fitted together by the word of God, don't we? Yeah. We see, when people don't understand that, it's because they haven't understood anything what God's done in themselves, because he's not done anything much. But once a person comes to understand what God's done in themselves, they find no difficulty with a few old trees and some rocks and some dirt and some sand and some water and some air. That's easy enough. No resistance there. All the resistance is in human hearts. That's one of the things I love. One of the reasons I love to pray with babies. You haven't got to overcome any unbelief in their heart. But pray with a grown up. Oh, my word. They'll struggle and puff and blow and all sorts of things. But little babies, I'd like to tell you stories of what miracles God's done in babies. Did I ever tell you the story? I shan't get going if I start telling you stories, shall I? Eh? Somebody say go on. All right. You ever hear the story of a lady, personally known to me, she had a cat, and she was very fond of this cat, and the cat took sick, very poorly, was going to die. Sent for the vet. Vet had a look at him. Did all that vets are supposed to do. Said, do this, do that, do the other. I'll come tomorrow. The cat was at death's door. When he came back tomorrow, it was running round the room. He said, what's the matter? She said, ah, I prayed for that cat. He said, I don't doubt it. Strangely enough, you may think, he was himself a believer. But he hadn't reached the stage where his faith was large enough to pray for the animals. I love to think of these things, don't you? What God can do. You see, there was no resistance in the cat. Had no unbelief at all. It just rested on the person that prayed. And that's the test. Don't be afraid to face them, these tests, because you'll really prove yourself here. You can't say, oh, well, of course he didn't believe in her. She's bound up in unbelief, got some spirit of unbelief in her. All the excuses that men make when things don't work. They're often put out as great big explanations. I like to regard them as excuses. If things don't happen, I'd rather take the blame myself and not keep lading other people with burdens. Amen. That's what the Lord said once to his own apostles when they said, well, why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. That's right, isn't it? Oh, well, of course, there was a great lot of reasons, you know. He was running after a man. They were seeking after a person. They didn't want to listen to us. They were thinking about this Jesus of Nazareth, want to get to him. You see, people say that sort of thing. But Jesus said, it was because of your unbelief they weren't chasing after a man. You hadn't got any unbelief. They thought he was a man, right? They didn't believe he was God. You must understand that. He was still only a wonderful man to them at that time. We know he was God. You see? It's a wonderful thing, and I'm talking in my own heart here very seriously. You must believe me. But here, then, is a great place for us to occupy with God. To come into the place and truth of real faith. I want to go from this chapter to the line that I want particularly to emphasize from the scriptures. And we will read in chapter 3 of Romans, in the Roman letter. Verse 23, the famous verse, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. And I want to emphasize this particular aspect. It's a precious thing when we realize that faith opposed to what most people sort of experience it to be, consciously, or perhaps in their thinking, may really believe it to be. It is not a sort of a hit and miss. I'll have a shot at believing this. You wouldn't say it this way, it's too blasphemous. But this is often the attitude. I'll try it and see if it works. I'll do this. The whole thing that the scripture is revealing to us, that among all this great order and law in which we work, faith also is a law. That we're living in a universe that's governed by law. It seems that because we've learned that we're not under the Mosaic code now, the legal system, that Christians have come to the place where they think there isn't any law at all. Whereas, beloved, it's only a release from a particular law, in fact more than one law. I don't want to discuss them all now. You can find those in the 7th and 8th chapters of this same book. But we've been brought into the great realm of eternal life, which is ordered law. You will know, I was talking a little earlier to someone who told me that they were a biologist. And that person knows perfectly well that you can follow through the laws of genetics and we're alive following laws. Life is by law. It's not a sort of a hit-and-miss business. The sun doesn't rise because, it's a chance it will, or anything like that. A tree doesn't grow because some fanciful idea it gets in its head. The tides don't come, they don't ebb and flow by anything other than law, absolute law. Not a harsh law, but a law that never deviates, a law that's ever true. They're launching rockets for I don't know where they're trying to go. They're doing it upon closely calculated laws. And they know that throughout the whole of this universe, laws are working. Now, in fact, you are there as a being of law. That's right. And what a tremendous thing this is. We're governed by laws. Now, once we see this, surely when we come to the realm of the kingdom of God, we won't think that God is an annihilist. Or it's a sort of hodgepodge of an affair. And, you know, have a go. It's all right if you happen to succeed. If you don't, well, that's not too bad. Oh, this kind of idea. Examine yourself, beloved, now. As we're talking together, we're really only being introductory at the moment. Examine yourself and see whether or not this hasn't really been the idea in the whole of your Christian life. You've got hold of this word grace to such an extent, and you know that it's opposed to law, but if you're not careful, you'll get it subconsciously into your mind that there's no law at all. But everything is order, perfect order. There's no disorder here. You and I, you will just remember, as we read in that same third chapter, not that I want to deal exclusively on this, but starting from this very foundation, we're told that we're justified in verse 24 freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You're not, you know, you must never do this in Scripture. You must never say, justified freely by his grace. See, and that's true. But if you're not careful, you'll miss the full truth. You're only justified freely by his grace because of the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Something had to do it. There was a reason, a causal thing. Of course it's by grace. You're justified through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Amen. And it's only when you really have faith in his blood, glory, that the law will operate, that will save you. That's right. So you will be saved by law, inexorable law. Can't go wrong. Isn't this marvellous? Yeah, we've got rid of this law about going and finding a lamb or a couple of pigeons or something like that and bringing an offering and killing it on a sacrifice. I'm glad I didn't belong to that order. That's, oh dear, I don't wonder it says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews that God had no pleasure in that. Amen. But the tremendous thing about it, beloved, is that in this marvelous thing that God has done, because of law, inexorable law, the law of faith, you can be utterly saved. Isn't that marvelous? Can't go wrong. If you're not saved, if you're not knowing this mighty redemption, it's your fault. You won't believe. You're taking good care you won't prove. You're hopping all around the edges, giving people the impression that God's wrong, you're right, you're believing, but God's not doing it. Why, devils talk like that. You say, really? Devils don't believe? Of course they do. James tells you the devils believe and tremble. The whole tremendous thing is that you and I are brought to the face of the operation of true and wonderful and perfect law. And as soon as we touch it, beloved, that law will operate properly. Amen. It never deviates. Now let's learn why we must have this great law. You'll find that in the fourth chapter. In the fourth chapter, when we really begin to read our Bibles, we see that this is how God has operated all the way through. It's never been, oh, well, I'll please myself, I'll do this and I'll do that, and I won't listen to him, or I'll only give them a half job, or all that sort of thing. We find that God's always been on this line. As I read in the fourth chapter, this is how I read. That when Abraham, in verse 11, received the sign of circumcision, it was a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised. And we read down that the promise, verse 13, that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. But when he says the law, he's talking of the Mosaic law. And the promise made of none effect. Now do take this, none of the people that were under the Mosaic law and lived according to the rigid Mosaic law, they never had this thing. That's what he's saying. This is the whole argument. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, now this is why you've got to have faith, this law, that it might be by grace. In other words, God could not act toward you in grace unless it was by faith. That's right. Now, do understand this. And this is why grace is made of none effect in so many people's lives. Paul had to write to the Galatians like this. They made a good start. They believed under his ministry. They came in a glorious experience. Then he had to write back and say, oh, well, what's happened to you? What you've done, you've made grace of none effect. He said, I don't make of none effect the grace of God, because he was on the great line of faith. And beloved, this is so absolutely true. We hear of the abundance of the love in the heart of God, his grace that requires no thing from you whatsoever but this, that you come and exercise the faith that's vital. You must do that. You must. Because it can't work. It isn't that God won't do it. He can't do it. Now, when you read the scriptures that God cannot deny himself, when you read that with God all things are possible, it is absolutely impossible, and it would be a denial of God's own being if he was gracious to you to the extent of redeeming you and doing further things in this life of redemption for you if you did not come and operate in all simplicity, this basic law of faith. You've got to get onto the place where this works. Now, you know this is absolutely true. I mean, sometimes we go in our palatial stores in Exeter. I hope you've got some in the city you come from. And they're marvellous places, and they've got this, that, and the other. And if you're like me, you're wandering, you never know where anything is. And so you go up to a board, and it says, ground floor so-and-so. This so-and-so, cellar, now what is it? No, it isn't, basement, sorry, so-and-so. First floor so-and-so, second floor so-and-so, third floor so-and-so. And if you want a cup of coffee, it's usually on the top floor, and that's about what all I want, really. And I tail along and I'm obedient otherwise. But the whole thing is that, but I have the privilege of paying for the coffee. I go up to the board, you see, and it says, third floor, fourth floor. And I look round, and there it goes, you know, an escalator. It's going up. It's going up, and it's going up, and it's going up. And if I want to go up on that escalator, it's no good standing there. That law will not operate for me. Unless I go to that escalator, and I, you know, make sure I get my foot down right, and don't get my heels caught in the... Yeah. That's right. But there are no snags in this great law of faith. But I stand on those steps, and lo and behold, I finish up at the top. There's a power, there is a law that's greater than I. And in my simplicity, I just had to come and believe it utterly. And you know, I found no difficulty in believing it. In fact, with joy I receive it. I go up onto the first round, and if I'm heading for the coffee, I go round the next one and up the next one. It's all to hand, you know, you just go round like that. Oh, am I telling you, or don't you know this? You know that that's all operated by a law. It could be that the law of an escalator could go wrong and you could get stuck. It could be that somehow it could go into reverse and you could go down again. But not with God. Not with God. Amen. You mustn't treat God as a risky escalator or a lift. But as surely, beloved, as we, if only we had the sense that some of these marvellous scientists have, they'll sit down and they'll compute it to the nth degree. They know they can depend on those laws. They don't shoot something out there and say, well, I hope it hits the moon. You know they don't. But are you sure you aren't acting that way with God to reach the objectives you say you're after? Aren't you treating him as less than a scientist? Aren't you treating him as less than you? Because you would have us believe that you believe. Now the fact is that our beliefs have got miles off centre. And what we need is a wholesale return to know that God works by law. And as surely, beloved, as surely, in this room tonight, by the blessed Spirit, we come unto this ground of true faith and how it works. God open our eyes to see this. God open all our hearts to receive it. And how it works, then so surely shall this thing operate for us. Amen. Therefore, it is by faith that it may be by grace that the promise should be sure to all the seed. Amen. God wants to be gracious to you. That is, he'll act towards you in a way you do not deserve. I want to tell myself this. In a way you don't deserve him to act towards you, because you're you, you see. But because he is God and he's love, he has devised a way, all from himself, as we shall see. He called on no man. He didn't call on the highest created cherub, nor one of the living creatures around the throne, but of himself God came forth onto this earth. He issued forth to do these things. And before even Christ came out of this earth, he made an ordered universe. I know that sin has entered and lots of things have got a bit disorganized, but the basic laws have not been changed. Amen. That's one of the marvelous things. And he made this great universe of ours, but he produced it from himself, and God could not produce anything that would deny himself. If God saved you other ways or did other things for you except that you operated this law of faith, he'd be denying himself, because this is the law of God. God is a God of faith. That's why it's ridiculous to talk about faith being lost in sight. It's an obnoxious thing out of somebody's mind. We know what they might be trying to say, but let them say it better. Wesley wouldn't have put it like that. The whole glorious truth is that God is wanting to be gracious to us all in this room tonight, beloved. And grace is love at fullest extension. Grace is love exacting payment of no one and nothing but itself. Grace is a heart poured out, its blood laid, its blood all over the world. Grace is love despised, rejected, treated like the devil, coming up and saying, "Here you are, it's all free." Now this is marvellous. We've got to see then how this thing's going. The next thing I want to examine from the scripture is whose faith is it? Now this is a tremendous thing for us to lay hold on. We will turn to the second chapter of the Galatian letter. This Bible's a lovely book, you know. It's all here. The trouble is we go in for haphazard reading. In Galatians chapter 2, we find Paul talking like this. We, verse 15, who are Jews by nature, that's none of us here. Well, at least I would think so. I'm hazarding a guess. We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If we go down, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, no longer I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now we've been introduced to a tremendous truth, and we're seeing whose faith it is that you and I have to experience. For often when the great truth of justification by faith is preached upon evidences in the scripture, we say, now it's your faith, you've got to believe in Jesus Christ. But the scripture tells us that we were justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. And all your faith does is brings you to his faith, and his faith does it. That's right. All you need to have is faith to reach out. It's total 47. They just sat and cried. Blind Bartimaeus, Lord, a woman comes. She just touches his garment. And he said, thy faith has saved thee. Modest and honest and down-to-earth man that he was. Humble Jesus. Of course, it was he that did it. Everybody knew that Jesus had done it. That's right. You see, all that we need to have, and we've all got this, we all have sufficient faith in us as a human being to take us to God or to take us to the devil, to take us to heaven or to take us to hell. God has seen that not the fall, nor anything that man has contrived, nor the workings of Satan can destroy those dim reflections of the glory of the first man that he created. They are still in us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. They've been disorganized. We've all been deranged. But Jesus comes, and he knows, because he was our creator, how he made us. And we were made on the pattern of the man that came and lived on the earth, that glorious Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing, then, that our God is a God of faith. Now examine the Galatian letter just one step further before we leave it on this great and wonderful truth. In verse 22 of chapter 3, the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. That's right. And this is why, when you read through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you read these great, glorious truths concerning faith, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith this, you know, hallelujah. And you read down, and I wish there wasn't a chapter division, there shouldn't be. There shouldn't be a chapter division between 10 and 11, and certainly not between 11 and 12. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, you see, let us lay aside every weight the sin which doth so easily beset us, and that's the sin of unbelief, that's the one that most easily besets us all. Lay aside this weight, and let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. See? It was the faith that came by Jesus Christ. That's the important thing. The faith that came by Jesus Christ. And you and I are told by God very deliberately to look away from all these other great giants of faith, even though they're recorded in the book. And we're to look off from all these unto Jesus. Amen. For he's the author and finisher of our faith. Glory be to God. God sent a faith into this world, his own faith. The faith by which he is, that he lives, by which he works. The law of his own being. Amen. Now that's the faith that you and I have to discover. That's the faith that you and I must know. And what a glorious thing it is, beloved, when we know it. Well, God will do tremendous things in each one of us. It's on this great fact of whose faith it is that everything really turns. Whose faith is it? Comfort your heart, my beloved, comfort your heart. And let the Lord talk to you. For we shall soon discover why many people have believed many things and very few things have happened. We shall soon discover, and I trust we lay it to heart, what we're to believe, and when we're to believe it, and how we're to believe. Isn't the book wonderful? I know that you can take up an isolated incident of the incident of an exercise of faith in the Gospels, or go back into the Old Testament, taking Hebrews 11 as your springboard, and you can give great illustrations, and you can so preach as you seek to raise people's faith. But that's what you're doing. You're raising their faith, because that's the faith that you're talking about. But when you come to talk about the faith of God, that's what we're going to discuss. The law of his being. The way he is and works. If I wasn't being irreverent, and I want to say this very sotto voce, but I'm going to say it. We say it of one another. We say, how does he tick? I won't say it about God. How does it work? Glory, glory be to the name of the Lord. I've heard many a man sit and say to me, they're all telling us what to do, but none of us tell us how. Write it down on a bit of paper. I can hear him shouting at me now. Writing on a bit of paper, he said, tell me how. It was once said of a very famous American preacher, and I think this is one of the greatest compliments that have ever been paid him or could be paid to any man. I know when I read it years ago, how it spoke to my heart. They said of Charles Grandison Finney that he went round and explained what the other preachers preached. Yeah. God grant that the Holy Ghost may explain to us what Jesus preached. Now, we're going to follow this thing a little more closely. I want you to turn to me into Luke. And in the 17th chapter of Luke, he's talking to his disciples, you will see in verse 1. He says, it's impossible but that offences will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. What a pity there's a verse break there. It's really stopping the flow. Don't you do it, he says. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou should forgive him. The apostle said, oh Lord, increase our faith. They might well ask. Perhaps you'll say that too. Mind you, it's thought to be a great prayer. People stand up in meetings, people with heads greyer or whiter than mine that ought to know better. Lord, increase our faith. And all the youngsters get up and they pray it too, like parrots. They don't realize that the Lord really rebuked them for praying that prayer. He didn't compliment them and pat them on the back and say, that's wonderful. Now, that's just what I've come to do. See, they said, oh, well, they hadn't got faith enough to forgive their brother seven times a day. They hadn't got faith enough to do it. They couldn't believe that it was possible. Increase our faith, they said. That's because they didn't know the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said, we're going to touch the realm of law now. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it, wonder of wonders, should obey you. There you are. That's either true or false. Isn't it? Well, it's true. For he wasn't talking about weight or size when he spoke about a mustard seed. He was talking about a principle. The principle is this. It doesn't matter if you're the tiniest speck of a seed, it's the smallest of all. All it needs is the right conditions. It's got life in itself. That's all. Have you got faith as a grain of mustard seed? You say, well, how can a mustard seed have faith? It's got no powers of conscious believing. No, it's got a law working in it. That's what it's got. You just put it in the earth. You just give it the right conditions and that's all. Have you got faith as a life principle? Have you? It's nothing to do with the size of it. I mean, men make great sermons out of preaching, have the size got nothing to do with it. It's a law that the Lord's talking about. In other words, beloved, when you touch the law of faith, you're touching the law of creation. That tree was put there by law. The law of creation. You read in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in other words, chapters or books or what it is, about mountains. Just speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed. He didn't say, I'll do it for you. He didn't say, now speak to me and I'll do it for you. He said, you speak to the mountain and it will go into the sea. But you say, this is ridiculous. But the mountain was put there by faith. And if you exercise faith, you can move it by faith. Same law. It's the law of creation. Now we're on a completely new level. There's no hit or miss about it. There's no trying. I mean, fancy the Lord talking about a sycamore tree being planted in the depths of the sea. Surely he was using figurative language. Must have been, because after all, a tree afloat on the top of the sea. You couldn't plant a tree down in the bottom of the ocean. The Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to that tree, and it should obey you. Listen, he's going to stretch your credulity to its limit. You'll break or make on this. Yeah. It's the law of creation, beloved. This is the thing for us to discover. Now let's move yet one step further, back into Mark's Gospel. And in this marvelous chapter 11, you know the story how that Jesus now is nearing the end of his earthly life. And he sent for the donkey, and he's ridden up into the temple. And in verse 11, you're told that he goes into the temple, and he looks round, and he goes back home. Or at least he goes to Bethany, the house of ripe figs. And on the morrow, when they were come from the house of ripe figs, you know what you have to do with ripe figs, don't you? Pluck them and eat them. That's what Bethany means, house of ripe figs. He went to Bethany and he plucked his figs. He plucked a Lazarus and a Martha and a Mary. They were sweet to his taste. Wonderful. They were just ripe. They only needed him to go and pluck them. Hallelujah. But when he comes from the house of ripe figs, in verse 13, he sees a fig tree afar off, having leaves. He comes to it, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of figs was not yet. The Lord doesn't believe in these evergreen promises. It just leaves. Not yet, tomorrow, Lord. Next year. But not yet. Jesus answers and says unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Well, they got to the temple and back again. And verse 20, in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursedst. It's withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have the faith of God. In your version it's have faith in God, but that's not the Greek. Have the faith of God. Well, he should say that God has brought it right down on earth for them to have it. He didn't write us a book. He sent us his son. There have been books written by men, inspired by the Spirit, of course, about him. But God didn't send us a book. I often thank God he didn't send us a printing press or a television set. So impersonal, so cold, so merely mechanical. If you've got him saying, now I'm the great inventor and engineer, he sent his son. And he lived it. marvelously lived it. And Jesus said, have the faith of God. What he was saying to them was, I did that by faith. I caused that tree to wither away by faith. They were aghast. Absolutely aghast. But sure enough, we are being shown the law that governs all creation. The law by which one day Joshua said, Sun, stand thou still. Moon, the valley of Adullam. And the sun hasted not to go down about the space of a whole day. The law of creation governs the universe. Hallelujah. Let's go further back in Mark. These are well-known passages. I have it somewhere in my mind that we must have thought about these things together somewhere. Perhaps here, I don't know, in the same room. But perhaps we're linking them rather differently this time. And in Mark chapter 4, I'm sorry, the evens come at 35, and he says unto them, let's pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. That solemnizes me. See, there's the great big ship with all the VIPs in, the apostles. They were all in there. And a terrific storm's coming. How about all these other little ships of the following? When it was discovered that those people in that boat had no faith at all. You know, this is a very solemn thing, beloved. Now listen, you men, you leaders, you elders, you preachers, and I'm among you. You know what's going to happen to these little ships, don't you, that gather all around you? They're going to sink. If you don't learn to exercise the faith of God. It's all right to preach airy fairy in a nice conference, but when they get right out there on that stormy sea, thou do as you do. Thou found her where you found her. That's what thou do, unless we learn. And Jesus taught them. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said out of the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And in the calm, can't you hear his voice? He just had to whisper it along the length of the boat. He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? But if you'd have asked them, they would have said they had faith. If you'd have asked Peter, he'd have said, yes, he'd had faith to live the life of faith. He'd left all. And he'd followed the Lord. He'd had faith to live the life of faith. Yeah, he'd got no income. He wasn't working for his living. You said this is John. They would have been reckoned to live in the life of faith, following Jesus. This much lauded thing of living the life of faith. Now let me tell you something about this. It's almost, I was going to say, an overplayed thing, this. Let me tell you about God. He knows his responsibilities. He knows his responsibilities. Bless the name of the Lord. Well, I could tell you some stories about this. The Lord knowing his responsibilities. He doesn't try and get out of anything. Well, some of you know about that I went to India last year. Well, I'm supposed to be going to India again. And you would never think that God could repeat himself, really, would you? But he does, because some of you might have heard me talk about going to India last time. And I don't know, it sort of got to the pitch again, you know, India, India, India. My wife and I were in Wales. And we'd had a great time in a city in Wales. And that overnight or just in the morning, I've got night. I said, well, we're talking about Wales again. talking about India again. It seems like I'm going. And just like before, I didn't ask God. I didn't pray for anything. But the next morning, a man came up to me and said, there's £100 towards your fare for India. So I said, well, seems as I'm going. And about a couple of weeks after that, I was leaving Exeter, and Brother Bob sitting there, just as the train was pulling out, he was almost too late to tell me the good news. I don't know where I was going, but I was being pulled out of the station, so I came out the window and said, I forgot to tell you, somebody's just given me £150 for you. I said, oh, that's my fare to India and back now, isn't it? That's what God, he knows his obligations. God, you don't have to hammer anything out of God. It's much overrated, this what's called the faith life. I really tell you, they make young people think that it's ever so hard. You've got to ruin my faith. As if you've got to wring something out of God, you know. If you're going to live, you've got to get your bread and butter out of him. And all that sort of thing. Not that I want anybody to get in a fantasy of ideas about it all. But God knows his obligations and responsibilities, and he keeps his commitments. Amen. That's God. We're talking about a realm of law that's operated from a heart of love. And it's not even according to your deserts either. It's grace. And that's a marvelous thing. But let me tell you this. These men would have said they're living by faith. That's what they would have said. But Jesus said, you haven't got any. He must have shocked them to the very marrow. Enough to make everyone say, oh, well, that's packing up. I'm going home. Right, he often gave them this opportunity. You can read it in John chapter 6, when they sort of got to the place where he felt he had to really tell them something about truth. And he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no life in you. And they didn't like that at all. They said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And they had great big arguments and amongst themselves. And they said amongst themselves, oh, this is a hard saying, can't hear this. And off they went home, you see. So after the crowd had gone, the sort of bogus disciples, he turned round to those that were reckoned to be the real ones. He said, do you want to go too? Yeah. And I mean, he didn't deserve any disciples at that rate, did he? On human reckonings. Fancy saying that, when they'd left all to follow him. And he turned around and said, do you want to go? But you bless old Peter, that poor blundering man. He said, Lord, to whom else can we go? We've come away from something, but where are we going? To whom else can we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Have not I chosen you 12? Glory, he knew. If you sometimes would like to get critical about the choices of God, I want to tell you this, that just as he knows his obligations and commitments, so he also knows who and what he's choosing. And those he chooses, he puts to the test. I tell you, beloved. Yeah. And he got them in that boat and said, how's it you've no faith? Of course, he didn't say it like I did. I'm sort of talking to myself. How is it? Where's your faith? I only operated the law of faith. That's all I did. You could have done it. If you say to the sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the roots, be thou cast into the depths of the sea, it obeyeth. If you have faith as a grain of mustard, just as a grain of mustard, it might be that you've just received one little droplet, one little almost invisible thing. so. But if it's genuine, oh Lord, it's all through faith that it may be by grace. But because we've loved this word grace, we somehow lost sight of the fact that it is by a great and wonderful law. What a precious thing this is. You do know, don't you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, did nothing but by the same laws by which you can do them. He lived as a man. He spoke of God as my Father and my God. And he said, go and tell my brethren, so and so and so and so and so and so. And all I know is this, that somehow I want to be able to discover and work on this great law of faith. It's not my object here tonight to try and work on your feelings and raise you to some pitch where you do something which is called raising the faith or building up the faith of someone. Rather it is to bring our hearts down onto this great level of truth, or up onto it, one way or another. Two further things I want to say to you. When you believe, you must believe according to the instruction or advice of Philip in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8. That God sent this man, Philip, over into the desert to meet this Ethiopian eunuch. And he was reading in Isaiah, and he was reading of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't know that he was reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philip went up into the chariot, and when the eunuch asked the question in verse 34, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now that's the way you've got to believe. With all your heart. It hasn't got to be half-hearted. It hasn't even got to be 75% or even 95%. You've got to believe with all your heart. If you and I really want to get onto this realm where the Lord operates and where things really happen, it's coming here. Lord, I believe you with all my heart. Now, you might say, well, I'm there. I'm prepared to believe the Lord with all my heart. Whatever the cost, whatever people think or what they don't think, and whatever happens, I'm prepared to believe the Lord with all my heart. Now what do I do? We'll go to Romans chapter 10, and we'll see how this thing must operate. As a matter of fact, I would commend unto you this epistle of Romans. Do what I do on these occasions when I really, well, I haven't done it today. Tonight I didn't know I was going to preach on this when I came into the room. But I have in past time. You do it too, beloved. Get a pencil and paper and go through the epistle and write down every reference to faith in the epistle. That's the thing too. And then when you've written it down, meditate over it before the Lord. And let the Lord fit it all together. You'll have a wonderful background picture and pattern of faith. upon this Roman letter. All right, we're on this 10th chapter now, and we're reading this. The famous verses. What saith it? That's the righteousness which is of faith, verse 6. Verse 8, it says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise God for this. Amen. Now this is the law applied to salvation. But it will work in whatever realm it is applied. But now we must see how this faith comes. And this, beloved, when you realize this, will take away much condemnation from your heart and from your mouth. For in verse 17 we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you are not obliged to believe anything that God has not spoken directly to you. We have great exhortations to believe this and believe that, and we read the right magazines to work us up to all sorts of things. But you and I cannot, please take this into your heart. Listen carefully. It did me such a world of good when God revealed this to me that I want to pass it on to you, and I am only seeking to pass on to you that which I have discovered myself. You will know that I've discovered very little. But God showed me this, that I could not believe him for anything that he wasn't going to do for me. Now the Bible is there to show me the sorts of things he does for anybody and everybody. Full of it, from the beginning to the end. The kind of things that he does. He stops suns in skies and seas from flowing and rivers from running. He stops people from starving by feeding them. He does all sorts of things. The Bible's full of it. And preachers preach it. And sometimes we say, preach it, preacher, preach it, preacher. We want some faith-building sermons. And we get somebody to come and stand before us. Now you tell us how the Lord healed you, you see. And that's what they do. And sure enough, somebody will get healed. That's all right. No, please don't think that I'm saying this is wrong. Because it will be God's word to someone's heart. But there'll be those that don't get healed. There'll be those that don't get delivered. Is that right or wrong? That's right. But they'll go home and say, oh, something wrong with me. Terrible. See? And perhaps the preacher on the platform think, well, why now? I can't understand it. It worked for her, but it didn't work for him. As far as I know, I prayed the same prayer with everybody. See? What's wrong? Because you can't believe God for anything he's not going to do. And he'll tell you what he's going to do. He's illustrated it in the Bible enough, fully, the sorts of things he can do. But he'll tell you what he's going to do. He'll tell you if he's going to heal your boy or your girl. He told Jairus, so I'll come and heal her. Good, doesn't it? But what we do, we reach after faith. What you've got to do is reach after the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. And when God speaks to you, I'll tell you what happens. He puts it in your heart and in your mouth at the same time. He always puts it in two places at once. words near you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. And your mouth don't confess what your heart doesn't believe. Share it? If you start to confess things that your heart doesn't believe, you're heading down fast. And the devil will trip you up right, left, and center. Glory be to God. But when God speaks to you, if he says, I'm going to heal your leg, that's right. Say, Lord, you're going to heal my leg tonight. Amen. That's right. You may not say it. You may not shout it out. You may not hear a voice saying to you, I'm going to heal your leg tonight. But he comes with warm conviction. He comes and he lays hold of heart and mind and mouth, and he coordinates the being and unifies us by the law. Glory. And that's how it happens. And that's how it works. And stop taking a whip to yourself. As God told us this morning, and stop taking a rod to your own back. If he spoke, it's going to be done. If you believe it, and if you believe it, you will confess it. You won't get hold of a book that tells you what you must do. It will be spontaneous. He puts it in the heart and in the mouth. He puts it there. Isn't that marvelous? He puts it there. And if you can't confess it, don't try and whip yourself up or get you up to a boiling pitch where you say, well, I will. And then nothing happens. Except disillusionment. Broken heartedness. Nothing. The law of faith operated in the being. The Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the waters. And into the Spirit, brooding in the dark, God said, let there be light. And there was light. There wasn't any unbelief in the Holy Ghost. That's right, and there was light. He said, let there be light. Father spoke the word, the Son, the Holy Ghost conceived it, and there was light. It's always done from his being. He can't deny himself. This is the way it operates. I know very little about it. I tell you what I've discovered because of the book. I made many mistakes. I'll tell you this, though, so that you get cheered up. The pathway to success is paved with failure. That's right. There, I'll repeat there. The pathway to success is paved with failure. Not on God's side, but on man's side. Hallelujah. If he speaks to your heart now, he's going to do it. But what you've got to do is to believe with your heart. Fasten on it with the whole of your being. Lord. Somehow, to quote a well-worn phrase, your heart will be strangely warm. And I felt within myself that I believed. Glory be to God. See, and a man's on sure ground then. He can move there, and he doesn't need prodding by some great preacher of faith. He doesn't need some brother to get hold of him and lug him over the edge. He moves. He's sure God's going to do it. Because in the heart of God, he's already done it before he spoke to him. That's the law with God. He's always that way. Hallelujah. Well, we've been on this great law of faith. Praise God. It's unmixed. It's absolutely vital. It's the law of creation. That's right. That's why cancers go. That's why devils go. That's why bones are mended. That's how all sorts of things take place. Because it's the law that governs things. When Jesus comes back for you, you go up by the law of faith. On the day of resurrection, you rise by the law of faith. If you're healed, you'll be healed by the law of faith. All you're required to do is to believe sufficiently to receive the word of God that's spoken in your heart. Amen. Amen. I love dear Dave Weatherly. I hope he's not too cold now. He's out in Greenland. He said in a letter that when he landed there, he had to go 150 miles in a helicopter over the snow-packed mountains and ground and stacked up ice. And he's out there. I suppose they've bulldozed some ice away, and perhaps he's waiting for some warmer weather. He's out there to give himself to labouring to build a building for a church in Greenland to meet. Dear old Dave. I don't think they catch cold in Greenland. They feel cold, but that's rather different. And I remember him saying this when God healed him. Some of you heard his testimony. I don't know whether you have. He won't mind me telling you, but I know lots of people's testimonies. He told me how that he was smothered from head to foot with sores and cuts until he was ashamed to go out. Got a terrible skin disease. Dear Dave. And he said he hid it, he bandaged it up, he was ashamed. Happily enough, his face had kept clear of it for some while. The backs of his hand, he kept covered up. And he said, I struggled on for months, and I prayed, and I looked to God. Until at last I went to my hairdresser's, and he said to me, if you don't get this thing dealt with, I shall refuse to cut your hair again. So bad was he. At last it couldn't be hid. And he said, I went down to the meeting, and I was kneeling praying. And a woman, he said, started to pray. And she got onto the prophetic note. And he said, as she prayed, I knew in my heart that God was going to heal me. And I received it, the word of God. And he said, I rose up and God healed me. You see. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I can tell you story after story about this. A woman sitting on the floor. My mind's gone back to Nepal. You'll think I must live out there. She was sitting on the floor in a hospital. She brought a load of people up from another hospital to sit and listen there. And I didn't know it happened. We were just gathering together. I had nothing to do with it at all. I'm only just telling you. And that was that. And it's about 3 days afterwards she came to me and she said, I think you ought to know, brother, that the Lord healed me sitting on the floor the other night. I said, oh, well, that's lovely. She said, I was smothered in psoriasis from head to foot. And God, I was just sitting on the floor. Just went. And God talks to your heart. That's right. You're not obliged to start belaboring yourself because things haven't happened according to all the theories. You are to believe when God talks to your heart. And you care. If he says it, he's going to do it if you'll believe him. That's right. If he doesn't say it, don't try and screw yourself up to believe it. And condemn yourself if you don't. But I believe that he's showing us more and more in these days of his great and wonderful love. I'll tell you something else I believe. I believe God is here tonight to meet us tonight. I believe he loves to tell us the facts, but he loves to tell us the truth. I believe that he was the Word personified, that Jesus. I believe he was the man and God and law of faith, all in one. And I believe he's in the midst of us. And I see no reason why God shouldn't meet needs among us tonight. If he's spoken to your heart, let the force go. You may have labored under it for years. Move on the truth. Glory be to God. And he said it, and you've received it, it's done. Shall we pray? Don't try and whip yourself up. God can speak and put a star in the sky or a mountain in its place. You don't have to whip anything up. You don't have to do that. Glory to God. Glory to God. Go on, reach out. All you need is faith. Touch the hem of his garment. All you need is faith to cry out if God has spoken to you. If you're persuaded that the moment is now. Hallelujah. Amen. Miracles can happen in this room. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go on, you see the Word of God. Glory to God. Glory. Bless the Lord. Bless him. Glory. Hallelujah. Let no one sit there and think that Jesus has passed over them. There's a man named Bartimaeus once. He thought that Jesus had passed him by. He thought Jesus had passed him by. But he hadn't. He thought Jesus had overlooked him. But he hadn't. Jesus! He'll stir you. Amen. One step from unbelief to faith. You'll know God's really spoken to your heart. And you believe you should respond. You come and kneel here. What your need is, you haven't got to. You could have slipped through the crowd and done it already. But if you believe you should, you come and kneel here. We'll pray together.